Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
What are the signs of the second coming of Christ? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. Today we are looking at Chapter 43 in the LDS Church Manual, Gospel Principles. Chapter 43 is titled Signs of the Second Coming.
On page 251 it says, "For thousands of years, followers of Jesus Christ have looked forward to the second coming as a time of peace and joy. But before the Savior comes, the people of the earth will experience great trials and calamities. Our Heavenly Father wants us to be prepared for these troubles. He also expects us to be spiritually ready when the Savior comes in glory."
It goes on to say at the bottom of that page, some of the signs foretelling the second coming of Jesus Christ have already been or are now being fulfilled. Others will be fulfilled in the future. What we'd like to do in today's show is just briefly go over seven unique LDS signs for what Mormons think are predicting or are showing us that the second coming is close. The first of these is found on page 253 under the subheading Wickedness, War, and Turmoil.
On the second paragraph it says, "The prophet Joseph Smith said, quote, 'Be not discouraged when we tell you of perilous times, for they must shortly come, for the sword, famine, and pestilence are approaching. There shall be great destructions upon the face of this land, for ye need not suppose that one jot or tittle of the prophecies of all the holy prophets shall fail, and there are many that remain to be fulfilled yet.'" End quote.
And that's citing the teachings of the Presidents of the Church Manual, Joseph Smith, that came out in 2007 on page 252. The point I want to bring out here, and I think many people will probably just simply overlook it, is when it says there shall be great destructions upon the face of this land, not just the earth, but this land. And there have been times, if you look at some of the statements that Joseph Smith has made, where he points to destruction of the United States, primarily because he felt the United States government was not treating him very well. He would come out with these predictions that if they don't do things right, that God was going to deal with them in some kind of judgment. I think that word "this" is probably going to be overlooked by many readers. Point number two that is unique is the restoration of the gospel.
And it says, "The Lord said, quote, 'Light shall break forth among them that sit in darkness, and it shall be the fullness of my gospel.'" And that's from D&C 45:28. "Prophets of old foretold the restoration of the gospel. The apostle John saw that the gospel would be restored by an angel." And it says, see Revelation 14:6-7. "In fulfillment of this prophecy, the angel Moroni and other heavenly visitors brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to Joseph Smith."
Now, I think this is a spot where the Mormon church really plays fast and loose with a biblical verse. By citing Revelation 14:6 and trying to imply that the angel mentioned of that passage is the angel Moroni, do you have Revelation 14:6 there?
I do. Revelation 14:6 says, "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water.'"
Now, Revelation 14:6 describes an angel who has the everlasting or eternal gospel, not restored gospel. And that word is significant to the Latter-day Saint because they feel that the gospel you and I believe is certainly not a true gospel. Our gospel, according to Mormonism, has been corrupted, making it necessary for God to restore gospel truths through what Mormons believe to be the prophet Joseph Smith. So to try and imply that Revelation 14:6 is talking about the angel Moroni who appears to Joseph Smith in 1823 is certainly reading something into the passage that I don't think John ever intended whatsoever.
And what did Moroni do, supposedly, but to give him the Book of Mormon? And if you go back to that Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, it says that it would be given to every nation, and the word is ethnos, every ethnicity, tribe, language, and people.
And that brings us into the third unique sign of Jesus' second coming. On page 254, it says the coming forth of the Book of Mormon.
It says the Lord told the Nephites of another sign. The Book of Mormon would come to their descendants. In Old Testament times, the prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel foresaw the coming of the Book of Mormon. And it says, see Isaiah 29 and Ezekiel 37. These prophecies are now being fulfilled. The Book of Mormon has been brought forth and is being taken to all the world.
Now, first of all, we should mention, and we don't have time to go into a lot of detail on Isaiah 29 or Ezekiel 37 right now, but the Mormons, of course, have interpreted Isaiah 29 when it talks about Ariel, Ariel. And they talk about this voice that comes out of the dust, as if that's speaking of the Book of Mormon that came out of the ground. Remember, Mormons believe that the Book of Mormon plates were buried in a stone box in the ground, and Moroni directed Joseph Smith to these plates that Moroni allegedly buried centuries earlier while he was a human being. Isaiah 29 has nothing to do with books whatsoever. And neither does Ezekiel 37 when it talks about the two sticks. Have one stick in your hand, have another stick in your hand. What they represented really was the northern tribes and the southern tribes. And what we have here is Ezekiel giving us what we would call an illustrated sermon, how these two sticks, and the word used in the Hebrew speaks of literal sticks, not books. And he brings these two sticks together, one in his hand, and this is what God was going to do with the northern and southern tribes and bringing them back together as one nation.
One of the things that happens so often is verses like this will get taken out of its context. You need to know the historical context. You need to know exactly what that author was trying to say. And we actually have a chapter in our book, Answering Mormon's Questions, chapter 33. If the Book of Mormon is just a novel, then why do Isaiah and Ezekiel predict its forthcoming? A lot of Mormons will want to point to those passages, and if you go to our book, you can actually see a lot more written on that. You hit it well in a nutshell, but these are not good places to support the idea that the gospel was given through the Book of Mormon at a later time.
Well, it also talks about this Book of Mormon being brought forth and taken to all the world, but really, the Book of Mormon has not been translated into all that many languages when you consider how many languages there are in the world.
Yeah, apparently there are about 6,500 total languages, and of the 6,500, 2,000 of them have fewer than 1,000 speakers. So, okay, let's just say 4,500 languages with 1,000 or more speakers. That's a lot of languages, but when you come to the Book of Mormon, as of 2011, it has been translated in fewer than 90 languages, and 25 languages have portions of the Book of Mormon, which is fewer than 3% of all the known languages. So if it's being given to every ethnos, as Revelation chapter 14 was talking about, every tribe, every language, it's been almost 200 years and we have fewer than 3% of all the languages.
I think that's a great point, because if the coming forth of the Book of Mormon and going to all the world is supposed to be a sign of Jesus' coming, I guess it's going to be quite a while before he finally comes back. Then we also have point number four, the gospel preached to all the world. Another sign of the last days, it says, is that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then it cites Matthew 24:14, and also Joseph Smith's rendition of Matthew 1:31. All people, it says, will hear the fullness of the gospel in their own language. Well, as you have just said, the Book of Mormon certainly isn't meeting that requirement, so they're going to, I'm assuming here, that this has to do, as it says, with their missionary effort. But even then, the Mormon Church's missionary effort, they only go where they're invited. Unlike those tenacious Christians, and I might say even those tenacious Jehovah's Witnesses, we go where we're not invited.
Yes.
Because we feel the importance of the gospel is so much that our lives do not matter. Not so with the Mormon Church. They will only go where a government invites them. If a government tells them they can't come in, they will not go in. If there's any trouble in a particular area, the Mormon missionaries are usually pulled very quickly so as to not bring any harm to them.
And that's the reason why in Russia, the former Soviet Union, the Jehovah's Witnesses are a much bigger problem than the Mormon Church, because the Mormons have only been going there since the 1990s, but the Jehovah's Witnesses were underground for all those years during the time of the Cold War.
Point number five is the coming of Elijah.
The prophet Malachi prophesied that before the Savior's second coming, the prophet Elijah would be sent to the earth. Elijah would restore the sealing power so families could be sealed together. He would also inspire people to be concerned about their ancestors and descendants, and it says, see Malachi 4, 5 through 6.
Then it goes on to say the prophet Elijah came to Joseph Smith in April of 1836. Do you really think Malachi had that in mind when he gives this prediction that Elijah was going to appear to Joseph Smith in 1836? Certainly the New Testament does not give us that impression.
Yeah, I mean, in Matthew chapter 11 and also in Matthew 17, Jesus is very clear that he's referring to Elijah as John the Baptist. Matthew 17, 13 says the disciples understood that Jesus was talking to them about John the Baptist when referring over to Malachi chapter 4.
So another verse that certainly the Mormon leadership has ripped from the pages and given it a meaning that was never intended by the author. Another unique aspect would be Lehi's descendants will become a great people.
The Lord said that when his coming was near, the Lamanites would become a righteous and respected people. He said, before the great day of the Lord shall come, the Lamanites shall blossom as a rose. Great numbers of Lehi's descendants are now receiving the blessings of the gospel.
Great numbers of Lehi's descendants. Do you even know who Lehi's descendants really are? There's a big question now is, well, who are Lehi's descendants? The Mormon Church has often said that the Lamanites, the people mentioned in the Book of Mormon, are the ancestors of the American Indians. Certainly DNA doesn't support that. There's a huge question mark about that right now. The last and final point we want to look at is building of the New Jerusalem.
It says, near the time of the coming of Jesus Christ, the faithful saints will build a righteous city, a city of God, called the New Jerusalem. Jesus Christ himself will rule there. The Lord said the city will be built in the state of Missouri in the United States. And that, quoting from D&C 84, 2 and 3.
Now, did you hear that, folks? The Doctrine and Covenants, supposedly a revelation from God to Joseph Smith, says that the city New Jerusalem is going to be built in the state of Missouri in the United States. Eric, how many Bible scholars do you think would hold to that position?
Well, I don't think any. And what's fascinating is they do quote from D&C 84, but verse 5 says, for verily this generation shall not all pass away until a house be built unto the Lord, referring back to, well, what was Independence, Missouri. So that was supposed to have been fulfilled back in those days and is not something that should be done for the future.
You mentioned how the generation, and that's an emphasis of what was actually in the verse prior to that, where it says, verily, this is the word of the Lord, that the city New Jerusalem shall be built by the gathering of the saints, Latter-day Saints, beginning at this place, even the place of the temple, which temple shall be reared in this generation. Of course, the big question is what is a generation? Joseph Fielding Smith felt that a generation was 100 years. Okay, we'll give it to you. The problem is, of course, is this was given in the 1830s. So 100 years from the 1830s would be the 1930s. I don't think there's anybody alive who could help with the building of that temple that was alive in the 1830s.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Answering Mormons' Questions by Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson deals with 36 commonly asked questions by your LDS friends and neighbors. It's a great resource for Christians who want to share their faith with friends and loved ones. Be sure to pick up your copy today at your favorite Christian bookstore.